Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Perhaps most profound scene in the movie Unplanned, which is opening nationwide on March 29th. That's the story, of course, of Abby Johnson. We continue to talk to many of the people involved with the movie, and we've got three, now probably four screenings actually coming up next week, a week from now, across North Carolina, and I'm involved with all of that. But one of the most pivotal scenes, if not the most pivotal scene, is when Abby Johnson, who is working at Planned Parenthood, the Planned Parenthood clinic manager, was brought in to help with one of the abortion procedures. It was an ultrasound guided abortion, and the gentleman that played the abortionist in the scene is actually himself a former abortionist. A really amazing story. I've heard several interviews with Dr. Anthony Levitino, who is a board certified obstetrician gynecologist, and performed over 1,200 abortions himself in the first and the second trimester, up to 24 weeks, and has a powerful personal story. Who is now a champion for the life issue, champion for unborn children and their mothers and the fathers, really everybody involved, whether they know it or not, and has testified before Congress. And we just thank the Lord that there are people out there like Dr. Anthony Levitino. Dr. Levitino, welcome to the show. Thanks so much for calling in today.
Oh, you're very welcome, Steve.
Well, I really appreciate it. And I know people are probably maybe a little nervous or concerned or don't really know what to do with, quote-unquote, somebody that's a former abortionist. So we're going to unpack this. We've got three segments of the show today, and I really appreciate you carving out the time to do it. But how and why, if we go back many years, Dr. Levitino, how and why did you become abortionist in the first place?
If you asked me how I felt about the abortion issue in 1976 when I graduated from medical school, I would not have hesitated for a second to tell you that I was pro-choice. This was a choice, you know, this was a decision between a woman, her doctor, and no one, including the baby's father, had anything to say about it. A lot of people identify themselves as pro-life or pro-choice. But for many people, it's kind of a vague political position or a social justice position or whatever you want to call it. And many times it doesn't directly influence them, doesn't even influence how they vote, which drives me to distraction, but that's a whole other program. But when you're an obstetrician gynecologist and you say you're pro-choice, this is not some vague political position. This is not talk at a social function. You have to decide whether you're going to actually do the abortion. It's not, as I said, it becomes very real. And so right along with learning how to do hysterectomies and deliveries and all the things that obstetrician gynecologists learn to do, I learned to do abortions both first and second trimester during my residency.
And when you went into that, I mean, obviously, I mean, we like to call it a medical procedure. We know that the pro-choice crowd has tried to desensitize all of us with the language involved, the woman's right to choose, and it's a healthcare provider and all that kind of innocuous language. But for you as a doctor, understanding full well what exactly was happening, I mean, did you process at the time, Dr. Levitino, that hey, this we're destroying, we're taking, we're eliminating human life, or did you try to keep it and categorize it as more of a just a procedure and try to keep the humanity out of it?
Well, you know, I see myself as a healer. I see myself as someone who wants to provide health care to women, and some women are looking for health care in the form of an abortion, and I'm going to do that for them. And I look past the embryology or the humanity of a, quote, fetus. I almost hate the term. It's scientifically accurate, but I've said over and over too often on the pro-abortion side, the term fetus is used to desensitize people. You know, during World War II, we called the Japanese gooks and we called the Germans krauts. We didn't call them, you know, for who they are, because you don't want to see them as people if you're going to have to, you know, train your rifle on somebody and pull a trigger.
Yeah.
So, no, I just desensitize the whole thing and look past it.
Was there anybody in your life back then when you were, and you weren't, correct me if I'm wrong, please, but you weren't working at a quote-unquote abortion clinic. This was just a part of the practice once you finished up your residency and everything and you were a board-certified obstetrician gynecologist. This was just another thing on the menu at your practice. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I often tell people I was never a full-time abortionist. I mean, I did not run an abortion clinic. We did everything. We did, as I said, deliveries, hysterectomies, everything. But we did do first and subsequently second trimester abortions. And that it's a little different than working in a clinic that way. If you go to an abortion clinic or you go to Planned Parenthood, although Planned Parenthood often touts about all the other services they provide, if you run an abortion clinic, say, and that's all you do, and a patient decides not to have an abortion, well, you don't make any money that day.
Right.
We didn't care. You know, you want to have an abortion? We can take care of that for you. You want to deliver your baby? We can take care of that for you. So we didn't have that interest in it, but we did have a fair-sized abortion practice because my partner and I were willing to do second trimester D&E abortions when almost no one else would. So we were, if a physician wanted to, send a patient to have a second trimester D&E abortion, we were pretty much the only game in town for the longest time. But abortion still was a very small part of what we did.
Yeah. Was there anybody in your circle of friends, even there at the practice, anybody outside of the practice that was talking to you about this and challenging you or questioning you about what was going on?
In 1983... I arrived at my office and saw something that no abortionist wants to see. A bunch of Christian crazies, picketing my office.
Uh-oh.
They didn't have our names on the signs, but obviously we knew they were there for us. And they were peacefully picketing around the office. And people often ask, what's it like when we're outside picketing? What are you thinking? And I'm thinking, you get a siege mentality. It's us against you. Kooks outside.
Yeah.
But it was, it was interesting because it was during that time, that I got a new patient. Her name was Susan. She was in her mid-30s. She came in for a routine exam and a pap smear. This is the same time we were getting picketed. When the visit was over, she said, "Can I talk to you?"
And all right.
Go ahead.
Well, hold that thought right there, Dr. Levantino, because we're coming up on a break. So I want to hear the rest of the story about Susan. A couple more questions about the folks that were outside there. And we'll continue to talk to Dr. Levantino, who's on the phone today. A former abortionist himself, over 1,200 first and second trimester abortions, especially a second trimester abortion. What does that entail? You'll find out when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking today. Very difficult subject, but truth matters, especially when it comes to life and all around the nationwide release of Unplanned, the movie about Abby Johnson. And it's about Abby Johnson, but it's about a whole lot more than that. Abortion in general, Planned Parenthood specifically. Some of the nightmares involved with that, all of the nightmares involved with that, really. And a really, really powerful movie. It will also be difficult for post-abortive women. It's going to dredge things up. But there are resources available that they put on the screen at the end of the movie, and hopefully it'll start a dialogue. With everything that's going on from the New York law, the conversation in Virginia, other states around the country, and kind of the most radical aspects of this being out in the public for everybody to see and discuss, it's so important that we talk about it truthfully with as much grace as we can muster, obviously, and who better to talk to get the reality of it than a former abortionist himself, Dr. Anthony Levantino, a board-certified obstetrician and gynecologist, who is actually in the movie and a pro-life champion and an activist and somebody that's taken that unfortunate experience and is now using it to point out the truth and to be part of the light in all of this darkness that we see happening nationwide. Again, Dr. Levantino, thank you so much for being with us today.
You're very welcome, Steve.
Okay, so you were telling us about a young lady that came into the obstetrician gynecologist practice, and so let's back that up a little bit and tell us that story.
Yeah, the young lady named Susan came in as a patient at the same time we were being picketed in 1983, and at the end of the visit asked if she could speak with me. And, women will often hold back what they really want to talk about until they develop some level of trust. And the lady looked at me and blew me away when she said, I've been sent here to give you a message that Jesus loves you. He cares about you. This is not what he intended for your life to be, an abortionist. Please stop.
Wow. Wow.
I mean, believe me, doctors do listen to their patients. And no one had ever spoken to me that way as a patient. And the overwhelming thought I had was that I have to hustle this kook out of my office as fast as I could, and I did.
Yeah.
A year later, she showed up again for her routine exam and said, can I talk to you? And, of course, I went, oh, no. Now, it's not like we never darkened the inside of a church before. The people who were very demonstrative about their faith always made me uncomfortable. And she said essentially the very same words, you know, this is, you know, I've been sent here to give you Jesus, you know, message that Jesus loves you and he cares about you, and this is not what he had intended for your life to be, an abortionist. Please stop. She kept that up for 8 years.
And oh, my goodness.
To evangelize somebody, before we finally found the Lord. And, you know, and then it was interesting because, as they said, you know, she, you know, in the intervening year, I remembered what she had said the previous year because in the intervening year, I had received at least 3 personal greeting cards with that message written out. And one day I arrived at my office and there was a plate of brownies waiting on my desk with the message tied to the brownie.
How about that?
I mean, so yes, there were people in my life that were talking to me about it, but I just wasn't listening.
Did you grow up around church at all? I mean, Dr. Levitino, my wife is 100% Italian. I would assume your Levitino is perhaps Italian and you grew up Catholic. But so your faith obviously wasn't an operable part of what you were doing at that point.
No, it really wasn't. I was raised Catholic, but left the Catholic Church a long time ago, and pretty slim chance I'll ever return.
Yeah. Well, I certainly understand that. My wife would be saying amen out there somewhere here in the area today if she heard that. But so a lot of people would hear that and would assume, okay, this is probably why you left. Jesus woke you up. You had this this kind of radical conversion story. But it was actually a different and very, very, I mean, more difficult. We have 4 children ourselves. I know this part of the story, and I can't imagine walking through this. But what happened to get you out of the abortion practice is powerful but super important. So I hope you're okay sharing that.
Absolutely. No, it had nothing to do with religion at all. I mean, you know, the first doubts I had about, you know, you asked earlier, you just look past all that embryology, and the answer is yes, you do. The first doubts I had were when my wife and I were married and trying to have children, found out that wasn't very likely to happen, and we were trying to adopt a child, and I was, you know, doing abortions during the day and, you know, looking for children to adopt in the evening. We went to state agencies, religious agencies, county agencies. The best we could do was get on a 5-year waiting list to get on the real waiting list. And it was during that time that I had my first doubts about it. I was dedicated pro-choice physician. I'm doing abortions. But, you know, as I'm literally grinding these 4 kids up in suction machines, I'm thinking, gee, wouldn't at least one of these ladies allow me to take their baby home and care for her as our own? But, of course, wow. It doesn't usually work that way. We were very fortunate. A couple of years later, I got what my wife still thinks is the best idea I've ever come up with in our entire marriage. And that was, why don't we just advertise? I mean, I know 50 obstetricians on a first-name basis. And we were very, very blessed to be able to adopt a little girl that we named Heather in August of 1978. Now, after all the years and after all the tears, now we have a little girl, and my wife gets pregnant the very next month against all odds. Yeah, we ended up with a son. Our son, Sean, was born 10 months after Heather was born. These kids were only 10 months apart.
Wow.
So, you know, hey, I've got a son and a daughter now. I've got a great family, and any doubts I had about abortion simply evaporated. But we were able to adopt, you know, her and then have Sean, and this worked out wonderfully for us. On June 23rd, 1984, when Heather, our daughter, was 2 months short of her 6th birthday, she was struck and killed by an automobile out in front of our house. And, you know, parents listening to this may think they have some idea of what that might feel like. I promise you, if you haven't been through this yourself, you have no idea what it feels like.
Yeah.
I hope you never find out. But what do you do after a disaster? You bury your child, you try to get back into your life. And I don't know how long it was after that. I was scheduled for my first D&E abortion. But I showed up at OR number 9 at Albany Medical Center in Albany, New York, just like I had over 100 times before, for a second trimester D&E abortion. And when you do one of these abortions, you have to literally take those instruments and tear that baby apart. And that's as much as I'm going to say on a family radio show. But I started that abortion and looked at an arm sitting in the clamp, and got sick. But, you know, when you start an abortion, you can't stop. You have to keep inventory. You have to make sure that you get two arms, two legs, and all the pieces, because if you don't, your patient's going to come back infected, bleeding, or dead. So I finished that abortion, but for the first time in my life, and I know it sounds strange to people, that was the breaking point. I looked at that pile of body parts on the table, and I didn't see her wonderful right to choose, and I didn't see all the money I just made, and I didn't see what a great doctor I was helping who was a problem. All I could see was somebody's son or daughter. And after losing my daughter, it occurred to me that this patient had come to me figuratively, never literally, and said, here's $800, kill my son or daughter.
Yeah.
And I was the kind of person that would look right or better back at her and say, well, sure, I'll do that with no compunction whatsoever.
Yeah, and it's amazing that what it would take, and praise God that he got you there and through very, obviously, unbelievably difficult, and I am so sorry for your loss, and as a father, you're right, I can't relate. I've had nightmares about it. I've had, where's our son, where's our daughter kind of feelings, but nothing that matches the reality of that and would never claim to even have any ability to understand, but praise the Lord that he used that darkness in such a powerful way to stop, not only stop you from what you were doing, but then to turn you around and turn you into a pro-life advocate. I do want to ask you, and I appreciate your looking out for the, I guess, the ears, almost like little ears of our listeners. I can assure you, Dr. Levitino, on this particular show, they're used to hearing the truth. So I have some difficult questions for you that we'll talk about. Then I want to talk about Unplanned. I want to talk about how God is using you today. And again, just want to thank you for being with us today. I'm going to put you on hold right quick, talking to Dr. Anthony Levitino, board-certified obstetrician and gynecologist and a former abortionist. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking to Dr. Anthony Levitino today, board-certified obstetrician and gynecologist, and a former abortionist, performed over 1,200 abortions himself in their practice. He wasn't working at a Planned Parenthood clinic or an abortion clinic at all. It was a regular obstetrician OBGYN practice, and as part of their practice, they did first and second, and then eventually second trimester abortions up to 24 weeks, which are more uncommon, but are particularly difficult to understand the difference between the two, and we just praise God for how the Lord has moved in Dr. Levitino's life and has brought him out of that darkness, and now he's speaking out for life and in part of the Unplanned movie, which opens nationwide on March 29th all around the country. It was 800 theaters just about a week and a half ago. Now it's over 1,000 theaters and climbing, so we praise the Lord for that. We all need to get out there and support it. We're doing three screenings next week with pastors around North Carolina, and I would go so far as to say if you call yourself a Christian and you call yourself pro-life, and you should, if the first one's true, the second one should necessarily be true, then I would say it's literally dereliction of duty if we don't get out and support something like this when we're dealing with such an egregious stain on our nation's history with the issue of abortion. And for us not to get out there, and the first weekend is everything, friends. That's the deal with the movie business. So they say, well, I'll catch it the second week. That doesn't do any good. You have to catch it the first weekend, because that's when the show of support is there, and then they will maintain and probably increase the number of theaters. That's how the game is played. So we need to be on the field of battle and fighting for life and this truth. So we need to show up the weekend of March 29th to support Unplanned. Dr. Levitino is in it. And again, Dr. Levitino, thank you so much for being with us today.
You're welcome, Steve.
Well, you might have gotten an indication coming out of the last commercial break when you hear Rush as the bump music on the show that we don't exactly play by the traditional rules. But I do want people to understand kind of the difference between a first trimester and a second trimester abortion. And I know we don't need to sensationalize it and share any more information than is necessary. But as you know, it's so important that people understand the truth of this. The culture, the pro-choice crowd, the political crowd, especially on the left, has tried to desensitize to us. The realities of these things, but just real quickly, and then we'll turn the corner and talk about some other things. The difference between a first trimester and a second trimester abortion.
Oh, two different procedures in a way. Look at your hand. The width of your hand is head to rump on a fetus that's 12 weeks from last menstrual period. Okay, you can do a suction DNC abortion. The body's fully formed, but the tissues are soft, the bones are not calcified, and by using suction, you can tear that baby apart in a suction DNC abortion in the first trimester, which first trimester is up to about 13 weeks. When you get past that, the babies are getting bigger. Flip your hand around. Now look at your hand from the tip of your middle finger to your wrist. That's head to rump on a baby 20 weeks in size. They don't fit through little suction catheters. The bones are calcifying. The tissues are much stronger. The ligaments are stronger. So you can't simply do a suction to perform that abortion. To do a D&E abortion, you need to use an instrument that's heavy, and a heavy, tightly grasping instrument. I used one called a Sofer clamp. There are other variations of it that you use to literally tear the baby limb from limb. You have to take the baby out in pieces, arms, legs, chest, heart, everything. The head is particularly tricky because it's about the size of a large plum, but you crush it and pull out the skull fragment. It's a totally different procedure. It's pretty gut-wrenching, even for an abortionist the first time you do it. But
yeah,
as I tell people, you can get used to just about anything.
Yeah, it's remarkable, the human condition, just how dark it can get and how seared the conscience can be. So once you went through that and lost your daughter, Heather, stopped pretty quickly doing the second trimester, but eventually you stopped doing the first trimester altogether, realizing, and I listened to another interview you did with Lila Rose at Live Action, realizing, coming to the truth, that it really doesn't matter how big it is, it's still a human life from the moment of conception, genetically distinct, on and on, you'd have to be, to steal a term from the left, you'd have to be a science denier to not accept that. But as you kind of came out of that, Dr. Levitino, how did God minister to you? How did he bring you through and deal with the reality of what you had done? And then all of a sudden, I mean, that's where the grace of God and the forgiveness through Christ on the cross is just remarkable. But how did that go for you in dealing with the reality of your past?
It took a lot of time. I mean, when I got out of stopped doing abortions, people were pretty understanding. They understood what we had gone through. When I got involved in the pro-life movement months, maybe over a year later, that was not too cool with a lot of people, and we lost close to every friend we had.
Wow.
But God filled in with pro-life friends. We had new friends, and we had a lot of folks ministering to us and caring about us, who didn't judge us, who didn't judge me, certainly. But just loved on us, and we're just being quote Christians to us, and that won us over time. But how do you make up for killing 1,200 kids? You just can't do that. You come to understand, and this happens too, because I know there are people that are post-abortive listening to this program.
Yeah,
and you may have come to I hope you have support or find the support you need to understand that just like Susan said, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. But the first step is to understand that Jesus does forgive if you ask. The hard part is forgiving yourself.
Yeah.
And that takes time.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Thank you so much for sharing that. Here's another kind of technical question. When we hear, and this happens with politicians, especially on the left, they want the exception to the life of the mother or the health of the mother, which to a lot of people that don't know any better, Dr. Levitino, sounds compassionate, sounds reasonable. But is there really medically speaking, is there really any kind of credence to that whatsoever? Because you shared this on some other interviews. Again, I've listened to a lot of things that you've done, to save the life of the mother, you don't kill the baby, you give birth to the baby.
Exactly. I worked for almost 10 years in a tertiary referral center where we saw very high-risk pregnancies and women who were, in the throes of a high-risk pregnancy. Pregnancy can be fatal, okay? And I've seen it all. I mean, decompensating heart function, kidneys failing, out of control preeclampsia, cancers. Pregnancy can be incredibly threatening to a woman's life. I'll give you the example I always use. A woman came in at 27 weeks pregnant with a blood pressure of 220 over 160. She got severe preeclampsia. She's going to stroke in hours, minutes or hours if we don't do something. Stroke was a definite possibility at those blood pressure levels. So you stabilize the patient and you deliver her.
Yeah.
You hear all the time how we need abortion to, quote, save women's lives in difficult pregnancies. But that just isn't true in the vast, 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 vast majority of cases. Abortion isn't even usable to save a woman's life in that situation because it takes days and days to accomplish a late term, especially a third trimester abortion, which is when most of these things occur. I can stabilize the patient and get her delivered within an hour. You would take 5 to 7 days to abort her. I mean, you have a real emergency. You don't have that kind of time.
Man,
I ended hundreds of pregnancies to save women's lives by ending the pregnancy. That doesn't mean ending the baby. I never had to deliberately kill a single child to save a woman's life, and I did it for 10 years.
Amen.
In a high-risk situation.
Yeah, so important to know the reality, the truth, rather than the politics and the lies. How did you get involved with Unplanned? We got about 2 minutes left.
One of the directors called me and said he wanted me to be in his movie. He explained, I knew the story. I'd read Abby's book. I said, I'm no actor. I have no acting experience. He said, don't worry, we think you'd be great. And we went to Oklahoma, and we spent the whole day shooting that one scene that shows up early in the movie, and it was a wonderful experience. Everybody on the set were just fabulous. I mean, they even had a minister team, a husband and wife minister team, there strictly to pray. This was obviously not your normal movie experience.
Yeah.
But the movie is incredible. It's very medically accurate. I've seen it. It's really well done. It is not the typical, quote, Christian movie. It's
not a preachy movie.
This is Abby Johnson's story.
Yeah.
And the neat thing about it, I think the most important thing about it, is the audience will get to see exactly what Abby got to saw that suddenly turned her around.
That's exactly right. Dr. Levitino, thank you so much for being with us today and taking all this time. I'm going to reach back out through Chris Jones, who connected us, who's with Unplanned, because I'd love to have you on the show some more and just tap into what God has done in your life. It's really been a privilege and an honor. Thanks so much for sharing with us today.
You're very welcome. Take care.
Okay. You too. We'll talk to you later. God bless you. And there you go, Dr. Anthony Levitino. Dr. Levitino, board-certified obstetrician, gynecologist, and over 1,200 abortions that he performed himself. First and second trimester, and the brutality of that second trimester abortion. And so, if you think you've done something that's going to keep you separated from God forever, that you're too bad, you're too lost, you're too dark, you're too nasty, what you've done with your life is so bad that there's no way. There's no way God could forgive you. You just heard from a man that personally murdered over 1,200 babies in the womb, who has been forgiven fully, is loved fully, known fully by the God of the universe and his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that Dr. Levitino could be forgiven. You can be forgiven too. We'll be right back.
So what are we waiting for?
Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. That was a difficult interview to do with Dr. Anthony Levitino simply because he had performed over 1,200 abortions himself, but God rescued him out of that pit, and just amazing. With the loss of his daughter originally and then not noticing, hey, you know what I'm doing here, it became real to him. He had suppressed it and pushed it down. Romans chapter 1, we suppress the truth, we replace it with a lie. I say it this way, it's amazing what you can get used to. In our fallen human condition, a Puritan writer once said that the seed of every sin exists in every human heart. So when you start wagging your finger at somebody else and saying, oh, I can't believe they would do this. I can't believe that they'd be that sick. I can't believe they could be that dark. Believe it or not, the heart, the human heart in your chest, the soul in your body, in your being, is just as capable of doing darkness as anybody else's. That's the sad thing about the state of our sin. But really appreciate Dr. Levitino calling in. I'm going to actually feeling pretty inspired and moved by the Lord on all this when we plan another Call to Worship event this year, which we do annually to help support the ministry. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have Dr. Levitino there, a former abortionist, along with Melissa Odin, who's been on the show a few times lately, an abortion survivor. And to have them at the same time on the same stage would just be awesome. So we'll see what God does with that. Good timing on a Monday. We go to get the chance to talk to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital with a Money Monday update. David, how are you, buddy? Thanks for calling in.
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me on your program, as always. It's an honor to be with you and serve you.
You're very welcome. Thank you for that. And always good to hear from you. And on our Money Monday updates, I really love these because we always start with a passage of scripture and unpack that a little bit. Then we'll talk about the gold coin contest that's continuing up until April 15th, which is a Monday. And of course, tax day. We'll talk about that too and a couple other things. But we're starting in the incredible New Testament book of Philippians chapter 3. Let's go there first.
Paul is writing here, Steve, and he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes previous writings in the same context of the scripture here. He's referring, what he's talking about, he's not taking hold of, what he's referring to is Christ in his power of his resurrection and also Christ's sufferings, becoming like him unto his death. So that's a high calling to be able to be like Christ in that way. And he's saying, I haven't yet taken hold of that, considered to become that. But one thing he has done, he goes on to say, dichotomy, he says, I've forgotten about looking behind me, looking in the rearview mirror, and looking forward. You know, the question comes to my mind, would you watch a bad movie over and over and over? Most of us would obviously say no to that.
Yeah.
But yet we play a bad movie over and over in our minds. We look behind, maybe in our mind, like, why did God allow that to happen? Why was I in that situation? Why did this happen to me? And we let that maybe grow and cause us not to live victorious lives because we're looking in the rearview mirror. We're not forgetting what is behind us, but we should be looking forward to the prize that is ahead of us and press onward towards that goal, becoming like Christ Jesus, ultimately heavenward, and being able to see Christ face to face.
Amen. And that's not our investments of time and what have you are not always they don't always pay off. This one certainly will. And it will pay off forever and ever and ever, which we just praise the Lord for. And thank you for bringing, as always, this is such a powerful scripture and it never gets old. Thanks for sharing that. Let's talk about the gold coin contest right quick. And then we'll get into some of the topics that we have to discuss today on a Money Monday update. We're talking to David Fisher, Landmark Capital. Their website, as always, landmarkgold.com, landmarkgold.com. A big giveaway, really generous giveaway coming up on Monday, April 15th. One ticket per person. Okay, so you can't call in a bunch of times and get a bunch of different entries into this particular giveaway. But tell us about that, and then we'll dive into President Trump's 2020 budget proposal.
Well, on that day, the winner will win four things. Obviously, the gold coin, which I'll talk about in just a second. They'll win a coin, a book on investing in coins. They'll win a book on the Federal Reserve, which is what this coin has to do about. And they're going to win a free consultation with me on how to diversify and protect and hedge yourself against the coming recession and a big downturn in stocks and probably a big upturn in precious metals. At least that's what happened in 2008. So, the coin is minted in 1913, which is the year that the Fed was created, and the Fed is not helping have real capital free markets anymore. They're influencing them and creating bubbles. We got a white paper on that, but this coin that was minted a lot less than they normally mint. They mint normally a million coins per year. It's a $20 gold piece. The Sangon coin is the official title. And this year they only minted 169,000 thereabouts. It's a 62 grade, which is the condition of the coin. Most coins in this grade in a date, there's over 100,000 known to be in existence, and there's only about 2,200 of this coin. It's not rare, but it has rarity. And a third-party price guide in my industry says it's worth $1,825. I'd value it conservatively at $1,600. And it's a great asset to hold in a portfolio.
Yeah, just beautiful, very generous. So the gold coin valued at $1,600, a personal consultation with David, a book on the Fed, and a book on coin investing. If you have not entered yet, we're going to continue to take names. We just need your name, your email address, and your cell phone number, and we'll continue to take names for a few more weeks, and then we'll do the drawing live on the air on Monday, April 15th. 866-348-7884 is our number. Just need your name, your phone number, your cell number, and then your email address, and we'll get you entered in there. Really, I mean, the odds are great. We always get a bunch of callers, but we're talking about a $1,600 coin that's going to be given away, and it's not going to be like you're buying a raffle ticket at some big giant event. This is really generous of David and Landmark Capital to do it, but you actually have a pretty good chance of winning. So please give us a call. 866-348-7884 is the number. 866-348-7884 before the show ends today, or 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH to have your name entered into that drawing. Now, and David, now Trump just came out. He's got a 2020 budget proposal out there. So what do you think of that?
$4.75 trillion budget.
Is that all?
Trump. Yeah, that's all. He's asking for, although here's the good part about it, he's asking for a $2.7 trillion spending cut.
Wow.
Over across the board, about a 5% reduction in most areas of the budget over a next decade, not in 1 year. So, that'd be half the amount of budget that we normally spend. So, which is not much of a budget cut, but it's better than a budget increase.
Sure.
It's going to be dead on arrival, unfortunately, is what's being said already. Other things that are in the budget is a $750 addition, more spending to defense, which is about a 5% boost for the year 2020, and $8.6 billion for the finishing of the border wall. So the White House, that's their wish list. Democrats are and also saying we're going to keep the previous tax cuts and all the business incentives and all the things that caused businesses to be derailed and hurdles and roadblocks that were put in from the previous administration. Now those were removed. Those are going to stay part of this budget. It's going to be dead on arrival. Unfortunately, the chairman of the House of Budget Committee, Democrat John Yarmuth out of Kentucky, said, quote, "With severe cuts to essential programs and services, this would not have our nation's less, this would cause our nation to be less safe and secure. The Trump budget is as dangerous as it is predictable. It has no chance in the House," end quote. So, we're going to see probably a fight for a long time through the spring, summer, probably the fall. We haven't had a budget or a raising the debt ceiling. It was supposed to happen last Friday. It didn't happen. So we're going to see probably a fight, and hopefully they will raise the debt ceiling, and hopefully it'll come to some sort of agreement and passing some sort of a budget. But they're miles apart.
And isn't it amazing that right now they're with a Republican in the White House, and even when they had a Republican Congress, tacking on about $1 trillion a year to our national debt, which just eclipsed $22 trillion. So we're adding $1 trillion a year. Donald Trump has the audacity to suggest that we cut $2.4 trillion over the next 10 years. That's $240 billion a year, which is a joke compared to the overall spending every year, 4.7. It's like a 5% cut every year. Oh no, we can't do that. So we're going to ride the Titanic right down to the bottom of the ocean. It's just remarkable how irresponsible and immoral these people are with respect to that. Any other themes that you're seeing that are obviously going to have an effect on us as consumers and mostly as savers and as investors?
Well, obviously, you mentioned one of them. There's three themes I see. One, they can't cut spending by 5%. We're never going to have a balanced budget. We're never going to have our debt getting under control, and it will be like the Titanic running to the bottom of the ocean. You're exactly right. Another thing I've seen is the numbers that are coming out, they're trying to make light of them and small of them. What I'm referring to is we have the worst monthly jobs report since 2008. Job growth plummeted to only 20,000 jobs being added. It's supposed to be in February. It's supposed to be economists predicting about 190,000 new jobs. We've been somewhere in there between 190 and 210,000 normally. So this could be another sign the economy is slowing. The other theme I'm seeing is the Fed is out of control. They're supposed to raise rates and lower their balance sheet. Now they're talking about doing just the opposite and printing a lot of money.
Yeah, total insanity. If people want to get ready, if they want to be prepared, if they want to get more educated, how do they get in touch with you, David?
They can call our number at 844-879-8882, or they can go to our website at landmarkgold.com.
As always, thank you so much for helping us. Complicated issues, but we have to keep talking about them. They're very, very important. Jesus and the scriptures and the gospels, the whole Bible talks about money and possessions, which is why we talk about it regularly here with our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com. David, thanks for calling in, buddy. We look forward to talking to you next week.
My pleasure. God bless, brother.
God bless you, too. We'll talk again soon. Okay, friends, please go to the website, go to Facebook, share today's show over so that Dr. Levitino's testimony and ex-abortionist can be heard by more people. We'll be back, God willing, tomorrow.